join his hand. Oh, I'm too close to shaking hands with all my friends. You know I'm a
Hi there, welcome to our Soul Food Broadcast, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Princeton, West Virginia.
If you are new to Calvary Chapel, we go verse by verse through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. This morning, as has been for the past couple years, we are still in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Bible says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you just for what you've been doing today during our worship and during our fellowship time. And as Lisa was saying, Lord, it goes right in with what we'll be talking about today. We want to surrender to you and surrender to one another. Ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I don't know if you heard about the man that died and went to heaven. As he was standing there, St. Peter walked up and said, "I want the men to make two lines. One line for the men who led their women while on earth, and the other line for the men who were whipped by their women. Also, I want all the women to go with St. Paul." A couple minutes later, Peter looks up, and all the women are gone, and sure enough, there are two lines. The line of the men that were whipped was over 100 miles long, but on the line of the men that led their women, there was only one man. St. Peter becomes angry and says, "You men should be ashamed of yourselves. The Lord made you in his image, and yet you were all whipped by your mates. Look at this man, the only man out of all of you who is able to be the man of the house." Peter turns to the man and says, "Tell them, my son, how did you manage to be the only man in this line?" The guy shrugged his shoulders and said, "I really don't know. My wife told me to stand here." I mentioned last time it's our practice at Calvary Chapel to teach through all the books of the Bible, passage by passage. And that way we can be exposed to and learn the whole counsel of God. Now that method of Bible teaching isn't always easy, because sooner or later you're bound to run across a passage of Scripture that's a challenge to interpret and apply in 21st century Christianity. And we encounter such a passage this morning. In chapter 7, Paul answered the Corinthians' questions about marriage. In chapters 8 through 10, he addressed their concerns about liberty. And here in chapter 11, he's going to discuss church order with regard to women, verses 2 through 16, and then communion, verses 17 through 24. Whenever we look at how the Bible defines the roles between men and women, there's always the chance of ruffling some feathers. So to begin with, I want you to remember that I did not write this. I love women. I think by and large they are nicer and they usually smell a lot better. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says concerning male and female roles. But all kidding aside, even in times like these, I'll never dread or apologize for teaching the Bible, even when the subjects may offend some people. And do you know why? Because in 26 years of being a believer, I've come to the point now that I realize that the Lord's ways are always the best. Now, sure, it may run opposite our culture from time to time, but you know what? Any dead fish can float downstream. It just makes sense to me that since the Lord is the creator of men and women, He alone knows the best way for us to relate to one another. So I ask you to be patient with me as I expound this section. I think you're going to be surprised at how much you may agree with me by the time that we are finished today. Now, this is a new section in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It deals primarily with what we would call public abuses in a worship service. He will address and answer some very difficult questions in the weeks to come as we make our way through them. Now, some of what Paul will address next week will concern local customs and won't apply in the same way that they do today. But the rest of the chapter is filled with hard-to-understand and controversial subjects, which I will try to explain. But I think we need to keep verse 1 in context as we read the rest of the chapter. Everything, and I mean everything, should be done in keeping with the character of Jesus Christ. So remember how much you love me, and look at verse 1. Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Heard a story of a man who used his 7-year-old son's baseball bat to smash a slick coat of ice off of his driveway. He got cold and went inside for a cup of coffee before attempting to clear the car. Several minutes later, his son walked in and said, "Dad, I got the ice off the car." "How did you do that?" his father asked. "Same way you did," the boy shrugged, "with the baseball bat." We want to make sure that when people imitate us, there is nothing unclear about what we are doing. Now, if chapters 10 and 11 were divided the most logically, this verse would be at the end of chapter 10. Remember, the chapter divisions are not anointed. That's man's part. So after ending his discussion of Christian liberty, Paul simply says, "If you want to know what to do, just follow me." Paul begins this section by saying, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Or your version may say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." That is a tremendous claim for anyone to make. And by saying it, Paul is declaring to everyone that Christ is his standard concerning every behavior and every attitude in his life. Now, Paul's is a statement that I pray we can make increasingly our own. When our kids are confused, our neighbors are questioning, or newer Christians are just wondering about what they should do in a certain circumstance. I'm so impressed with the work the Lord did in our brother Paul. Work that enabled him to say to an entire city, "Do what I do, and you will do well." Years ago, there was a saying that became very popular, and it was, "What would Jesus do?" The idea for that came from a verse in 1 Peter which says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Christ is the perfect example to follow because he alone lived the perfect life. Now, another great example that we read about in the Bible, though, is the Apostle Paul. He showed a great example to all those who were around. In fact, he was able to instruct the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitated Christ. Did you know that that is the litmus test for all believers? If you ever wonder, "Am I a Christian?" this is how you can know. 1 John 2:3. "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." It says we are to walk in the same manner that Jesus walked. Or we could say we are to imitate or to follow him. Now, am I saying that we will always walk perfectly and never stray? No, of course not. We all fail from time to time. But the majority of our lives and the bent of our lives should involve walking the same way that Christ walked. Look at verse 2 with me. "Now I praise you, brethren, you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Paul says, I am glad you guys remember me in all things. Do you ever wonder if you died, how you would be remembered? That's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? How do people really see me? You see, it's possible to live under a delusion. We think we are kind, considerate, and gracious, when maybe we're really not. What if you could read your own obituary? How do people really see you? Well, here's the story of a man who did. One morning in 1888, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, awoke to read his own obituary. The obituary was printed as a result of a simple journalistic error. You see, it was Alfred's brother who had died, and the reporter carelessly reported the death of the wrong brother. Now, any man would be disturbed under the circumstances, but to Alfred, the shock was overwhelming because he saw himself for the first time as the world saw him. They only saw him as the Dynamite King, the great industrialist who had made a fortune from explosives. This, as far as the general public was concerned, was the entire purpose of Alfred's life. None of his true intentions to break down barriers that separated men and ideas for peace were recognized or even given serious consideration. To them, he was simply a merchant of death. And for that alone, he would be remembered. As he read that obituary with horror, he resolved to make clear to the world the true meaning and purpose of his life. Now, this would be done through the final disposition of his immense fortune. His last will and testament would be an expression of his life's ideals and ultimately would be while we would all remember him. The result was the most valuable of prizes given to those who had done the most for the cause of world peace. It's called today by Alfred Nobel's name. You've probably heard of it, the Nobel Peace Prize. So, do you want to be remembered well? Here's the key, and if you do it, I promise your memory will be treasurable. Simply walk as Jesus walked. I don't mean to alarm you, but I do hope that we all realize this morning that this is our one shot at doing this. When you pass, people won't talk about your stock portfolio, or what kind of car you drove, or what neighborhood you lived in. The only lasting memories that any of us will leave behind is how we treated others because of our walk with Christ. And since Paul had some negative things to say to the church later in this section, he opened it on a positive note by praising the church. Now, two matters in particular merited his praise. The church remembered Paul and appreciated him, and the church was faithful to keep the teaching that had been entrusted to them. You see, the basic problem with the Corinthian church did not concern doctrine, but morals. Not theology, but lifestyle. They were orthodox, but they were impure. They remembered and believed all of God's cardinal truths, but they did not live godly lives, as we will see in the following weeks. And so Paul praises them for their strengths, where he begins to correct their weaknesses. In this first case, it's the misunderstanding of male and female roles in relationships. This is where it gets good. Verse 3. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, some Bible critics accuse Paul of being against women, but that's only because they do not understand the culture of that day. Some Jewish men held women in such low esteem that they developed a popular prayer in the mornings in which they thanked God they were not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. Now, much as in our day, some women attack marriage and the raising of children as unjust restrictions of their rights. We have to remember that women in that Greek culture lived in the background and were often used for only things such as prostitution. And so it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave them dignity and honor, but that was apparently misused in some cases. Now, Paul responds to this situation by showing that men and women were not on the same level of function in God's design. The Christian faith brought freedom to men, women, children, and slaves. It taught that all people, regardless of sex, were equal before their Creator, and that all believers were one in Jesus Christ. And the local church was perhaps the only fellowship in the Roman Empire that welcomed all people, regardless of nationality, social status, sex, or economic position. And because of this newfound equality, it seems that some people were abusing it. Now, we know that Satan will feverishly try to upset the divine order in any way that he can. And one foundational way is by perverting male and female roles and relationships. And whether we like it or not, and whether we agree with it or not, the Bible has set guidelines for male and female roles and relationships, even though sometimes well-meaning Christians try to confuse or blur them. Concerning things like women pastors, people will quote Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. But once again, we must stress the importance of context. And in that Galatian passage, the context is salvation, in which, of course, we are all equal. It is not concerning roles and relationships. Now, let me say, in Christ, all believers, male and female, are in the Lord, and all are alike under the Lord. In His work, women are as important as men. Now, their roles are different in function and relationships, but not in spirituality or importance. So let's define the word submission. It can be defined as a willing surrendering of our rights to an authority over us. And we do this all the time without even thinking about it. Unless you own your own business this morning, every time you go to work, you submit to a higher authority. And if there is to be peace in the church and the Christian home, there must be some kind of order. An order of necessity involves rank. However, rank and quality are two different things completely. When I was in the Air Force, we had a lieutenant who was quite frankly a clown and an embarrassment to the uniform. Sometimes the enlisted men would have to carry him out of the bars. But the following morning, if he walked by, we still had to salute him and obey any order that he gave because of that silver bar on his shoulder was above ours in rank and authority. So we willingly surrendered to his authority. Now, the principle of subordination and authority pervades the entire universe like that. So we see three relationships here in dealing with submission. We have Christ willfully submitting himself to the Father, the man willfully submitting himself to Christ, and the woman willfully submitting herself to her husband. So we see here that everyone should be submitting to someone. Now, the first part of the three relationships I want to cover first is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul now tells us that the head of Christ is God. Now, here we enter onto holy ground and into a realm of mystery that we will not be able to fully understand. Commenting on this verse, Alan Redpath writes, "Many people love the middle part of that verse while others hate it, but no one can truly understand what it really means unless we see it as a lovely jewel sitting in the middle of the other two relationships concerning God and the man." The thing is that is brought to our attention is the head of the woman is the man in the Christian home, but how do we explain and carry out that relationship? We can only do that as we understand the other two. And this is what a lot of people refuse to see. Against that background is the glory of the relationship between men and women that can make a Christian marriage so beautiful. It is in the light of that relationship between God and Christ and between Christ and the man that puts into the forefront the relationship between the man and the woman. It is to be exactly the same in God's purpose as the other two relationships. Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. So why is submission important? If Christ had not willingly submitted to the will of God, redemption for mankind would have been impossible and we would all be forever doomed and lost. And if individual human beings do not submit to Christ as Savior and Lord, they are doomed and lost because they reject God's gracious provision. And if men do not submit to Christ and wives do not submit to their husband, then the family as a whole is disrupted and destroyed. Now, whether on a divine or human scale, subordination and authority are indispensable elements of God's order and plan. We need to remember that the marriage relationship is something sacramental. When we think of authority in the home, we should think of the cross, where Jesus has brought us into submission to Himself. That is where we learned how much He cares about us and where we are brought in humility before His feet. His sacrifice for us is what secured our love and our surrender. Now, what does the Bible say to husbands? This is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. You think the women have it tough? That passage tells me I'm to love my wife the same way that Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Well, He entered into our world and died there. In the same way, Christian husbands are to enter into their wives' world and die there. That means I'm always to put my wife's needs above my own. And I do not know a woman in all the world who will not give glad submission to an authority like that. Not only that, a man who cannot exercise authority like that had better just remain unmarried. Any man who can only rule by stomping his feet and engaging in intimidation tactics had better just stay single. But a man who knows how to govern his house by the love of Christ through sacrificial submission to his Lord first is the man who is going to make a great husband. Let me also add, if a woman cannot submit to that kind of authority, she also should remain unmarried. So you see that the rule of the family is just as Christ voluntarily submitted Himself to the Father, so the husband is to submit to Christ. And as the woman is to be man's companion, she is to submit to that authority that is exercised in love as expressed by the cross. Now, the headship order is not a denial of equality. Throughout the Scriptures, this is the part I want you to get, we see that Jesus the Son is not inferior to God, the Father, or the Holy Spirit. The wonderful mystery of the Trinity is three persons, yet one God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal and co-eternal. The attributes and characters of all three are the same. So this order does not indicate inferiority. Rather, it reveals how life is to operate. A woman is an inferior to man any more than Jesus, the Son of God, is inferior to God the Father. The Father and the Son are same in essence, but they have different functions and operations. It was Jesus who willingly submitted to the Father's authority and left heaven and came to earth to die for our sins. And in the same way, women are not inferior to men, but they do have a different function and order in the operation of the church. And Christ is the ultimate example of submission. Philippians 2 says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." We can only marvel at the extent of the Lord's submission and wonder even more when we realize that He did that for us this morning. You know what that teaches me? We are never more like Jesus than those times we willingly submit our rights for the good of others. So the place of women in the church is not a question of superiority or inferiority, but is based on humility and liberty. Jesus willingly, voluntarily, gladly submitted to the will of His Father. Does this mean He was inferior to the Father? No. Philippians 2 makes that clear. He chose to humble Himself. So too, The woman who chooses to submit to the authority of her husband does not so out of inferiority, but just like Jesus, she does it out of humility. Now, concerning the matter of submission, the Lord set the pattern with His perfect loyalty and obedience to the Father. Now, this should make it easier for now a man to be subject to Christ and the woman to the man, now that we have Jesus as our example in how to do this. In nature, there is equality, but often in office, there has to be some form of submission. Likewise, when it comes to equality, just as the Father and the Son are equal, so men and women are equal. Once again, headship and submission is not about equality, it's about roles. The authority and submission in each of these cases is based on love and not tyranny. The Father sent Christ out of love for us, not out of under any kind of compulsion to redeem the world. And the Son submitted to the Father, once again, out of love and not any kind of compulsion. Now, let me add something here. Notice it says that Christ is over the man. So if a woman is married to someone who is not in subjection to Christ, and she is under no obligation to submit to, here's the key, ungodly behavior. As Chuck Smith says, she must skip the missing link and be submissive to Christ alone. Remember, the goal here is to imitate Christ's behavior. Christ loves the church so much that He died for it, and He rules the church even today in love. In response, the church submits to Him out of love. Likewise, men in general, and husbands in particular, should exercise their authority in love, not any kind of tyranny. They do not have authority because of greater worth or ability, but simply because of God's wise design and loving will. Now, women respond to loving submission as they were designed to do. This is not a matter, once again, of any kind of relative dignity or worth, but of task and responsibility. God established the principle of male authority and female submission for the purpose of order and complementation, not on the basis of any innate superiority of males. And if you ever see me try to drive somewhere, you know I'm not superior. In fact, a church may have some women who are better Bible students, better theologians, and better speakers than any of the men, including the pastor. But if those women are obedient to God's order, they will submit to the male leadership and will not try to assume it simply because that is God's design. A wife may be better educated, better taught in Scripture, and more spiritually mature than her husband. But because she is spiritual, she will willingly submit to him as head of the family. But he makes no distinction between men and women as regards to their personal worth, abilities, intellect, or spirituality. But as human beings, as Christians, women in general are completely equal to men spiritually. And I can tell you this, that many times and places, faithful women have kept the church alive with little or no support from the men. Many mission fields would not exist today if it were not for God's elect women. And a church without godly women cannot be a strong and effective church. And this is just us here this morning. I can tell you this. If we was to have a Bible study or a prayer time, I say the majority of the people that would come are the women. Now, you may be thinking, all that sounds archaic and a little bit prudish. Oh, well, maybe so. But I would ask that person, you look at the despair and the utter hopelessness in our world today, and tell me the state of doing things man's ways instead of the Lord's ways. Which one is better? In closing, a few weeks ago, I was able to see the beauty of submission in a real-life kind of example. Now, most of you know, a few of us from the church went and spent a few days renting a house down by the beach. She had these 10 Christians living in close proximity. You can only imagine the kinds of problems that would arise. And you know what? There were some arguments. But the arguments were over things like, no, you keep your money. I want to pay for this. For 4 solid days, I didn't hear one harsh word or one bad attitude. It was like everyone was submitting to each other without even thinking about it. But you know what the amazing thing was? Even though none of us pushed our own agenda, but submitted willingly and lovingly to each other, still everyone got to do what they wanted to do. So everyone really got their own way, but we got our own way by submitting out of love to one another. And as I said earlier, I finally come to realize that doing things God's way is always the best way. And Father, I pray you would burn that into our hearts today, that even when it may not make any sense to us or our culture or our society, I just know, Lord, your ways are true, your ways are perfect, your ways are always the best. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us will make that our goal and our desire, to live the way you would have us to live, to walk as you would walk. Ask in your name. Amen.